We are in the midst of discussing the superiority of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 3 points out the superiority of Jesus Christ to Moses. Chapters 1 and 2 point out the superiority of Jesus Christ to the angels. Now we are in the midst of a discussion of the superiority of Jesus Christ to Moses. And in chapter 3 and in verse 3 it says, "For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house." What a wonderful thing it is that Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, is actually the builder of the house of God. And what a privilege it is for us to be a part of that house of God, those who trust in Jesus Christ. Moses was the builder of a house in the Old Testament, but Jesus is much greater as the Son. Hebrews chapter 3 tells us again in verses 12 and 13, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today." And why is this injunction given? Because Jesus is so great. And that's what we're talking about. The greatness of Jesus Christ and why we must tenaciously cling to Him. In Hebrews chapter 4, the writer to the Hebrews goes on with his argument, and as he does so, he defines the great rest of God which is brought through Jesus Christ. And when we understand that rest of God which is brought through Jesus Christ, it seems to me we understand why it is so important for us to cling to this Jesus. So let's take a look at chapter 4, the first few verses. Verses 1 through 5 speak very pointedly about God's rest. In verse 1, "Therefore let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, and any one of you should seem to have come short of it." His rest we are talking about. Then in verse 3, "For we who have believed enter that rest," that is God's rest. "We enter that rest just as He said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest.'" Catch the emphasis here. It is God's rest, His rest. God says it is my rest. Verse 4 tells us, "For He has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works." Who is it that rested? Well, obviously it was God. We're talking about God's rest, something which God does. We're not talking so much, get this emphasis now, my friends, we're not talking so much about that which God provides, although He does provide rest, but we're talking about the rest which God Himself takes. That's the emphasis that the writer to the Hebrews is bringing us. Verse 5, the same thing. And again, in this passage, "They shall not enter my rest." This is the rest which God assumes. And what is it? Well, verse 4 says, "And He has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works." Well, that somewhere is in Genesis where that is said, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. That is, He set aside His labor of creation, and the Bible tells us that He enjoyed then the labor of His hands. I think we all understand a little bit of what that means. that God took leave of His work of creation and stepped back, as it were, to enjoy His handiwork. And so this rest of God, if you can conceive of it, involves ultimate contentment, ultimate happiness, ultimate bliss, and felicity. It is God's rest. And human beings, people like you and me, are called to enter into His rest, His joy, His bliss, His happiness and contentment. Get the God-centeredness of what the writer to the Hebrews is laying before us here. And how is it that entrance into God's rest is to come? Again, look at verses 1 and 2 in Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us just as they also. How do we enter into God's rest? It is through the gospel. That is how we enter into God's rest. Notice too what the writer to the Hebrews says, for indeed we have had good news preached to us just as they also. The saints in the Old Testament had good news preached to them. They had the gospel preached to them. Too many today do not understand that tremendous truth. That the saints in the Old Testament had the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them. How was that preached to them? It came to them in shadow form, to be sure. It came to them in the sacrifices performed on the altars, which prefigured the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Christ was typified, shown forth in those early sacrifices. And those who believed through those sacrifices in the Savior who was to come found rest. And there are many in the Old Testament, as Hebrews chapter 11 testifies, who found rest. Notice what Hebrews 4:2 says again, though. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. We too have the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to us. Only, thank God, it is not in shadow form. It is not in type and shadow. But it is plain because Jesus Christ has come. He is the one who died on Calvary's cross. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 in the first four verses. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, and He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ is the one who made purification for sins. How wonderful it is. And then if you turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14, the comparison is again made between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who had been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, Here was the picture, an outward cleansing. The blood of bulls and goats performing a cleansing function, which typified and showed forth and pictured that which was to come. How much more, the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 14, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more? Infinitely more. That's the wonder of the gospel. That's the plain truth which has been given to us. Again, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them. Interesting that the word of God proclaimed to them, the gospel proclaimed to them in that ancient day, did not profit them. Was it because it was not clear? No, that was not the reason, friends. Was it because it was simply in shadow form, in types? No, that was not the reason. Hebrews is very clear in verse 2. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith, not united by faith in those who heard. The word of God was not met with faith. It was not embraced with faith. How is it that we, therefore, could see the same gospel not profit in our lives? Is it because of a lack of hearing? No, I don't think so. In fact, the hearing might, in a sense, be overdone. And that's an overstatement. Because we hear the message so often, it may become commonplace to us. No, the hearing is not the problem. It's the message being met and embraced with faith. Verse 3 says, for we who have believed enter that rest. It is through faith in Jesus Christ that we enter into the rest of God. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, Jesus said. And we must do that. Each one must come to Jesus Christ. And by faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting Jesus Christ, we enter the rest of God. Now I want you to see how the writer to the Hebrews emphasizes this, because he lays before us in very, it seems to me, very graphic terms that the, well, let's look at what the Scriptures tell us. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, let us fear lest a promise, while a promise remains of entering His rest. Verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it. You see, the writer to the Hebrews is telling us that it remains now to enter into God's rest. This is a fantastic thing. That the time to enter God's rest has not elapsed. That there remains time to enter God's rest. Look again at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them fail to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as it has been written before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Now this is very interesting, because again we get the picture of the Old Testament foreshadowing the New Testament. The Old Testament picturing the New Testament. I'd like you to keep your finger there in Hebrews chapter 4 and turn back in your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy, to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 10. Here is a promise given to ancient Israel by God. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies around you so that you live in security, when God brings you into that promised land and gives you rest, that promise is fulfilled, my friends. Again, in the Old Testament, turn, if you would, to Joshua. Joshua. Chapter 21. Joshua chapter 21. And verses 43 and following. As the rest is proposed by God, here's what happened. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it, and the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. God said to that ancient people, you're going to go into the land and you're going to find rest. And God says in Joshua that the people did find rest. And not one of the promises of God failed. All of that land, the Word of God says, was given to the people of God. And they found rest on every side from their enemies. But now go back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 8. Look at what the writer to the Hebrews says. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Here is an amazing thing. That the rest that Joshua gave the people in the land was not the ultimate rest spoken by God. That when the people went into the land, it was only a picture, a type, a foreshadowing of what was to take place. Verse 9 in Hebrews chapter 4 says, there remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And verse 10 goes on to say, for the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains, dear friends, for you and for me, an entering into God's rest. And again, what is it? Verse 10 again. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. There's going to be a time when you rest from all your work. From all your work. And the hope should be that each one of us then will enter into God's rest. Into eternal bliss and happiness and joy. That should be the hope. And that's heaven, isn't it? That's what we're talking about here. And the people going into the promised land, ancient Israel going into the promised land, was only a picture of that. There will be a time when you cross the verge of Jordan and enter into the great promised land, heaven itself, and rest. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. There's a contrast, it seems to me, that ought to be made here. Hell will not be a place of rest. You know, there are people who say, I'd just as soon go to hell with my friends. No, don't say that. Because it is not a good place. There will be no rest from the burden of guilt and sin, and there will be no cessation of wrath, and there will be no cessation of unmitigated hatred between people who are there. Heaven is just the opposite, however. Maybe you'd like to turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 in just a couple of verses. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, and there shall no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. That, my friends, is God's rest, eternal bliss and happiness and contentment. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, then becomes a very pointed exhortation. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Dear friends, what are the requirements for entering God's rest? The requirements of the gospel of Jesus Christ are very clear. Repent of sin. Repent, therefore, and return, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You've got to turn away from sin. You must trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. An absolute necessity. These are the two sides of conversion, repentance and faith. And then you must live a godly life. Yes, that's a requirement also. We're not talking about salvation by works here, but we are talking about a working out of that salvation. If you really enjoy it, you must live a godly life. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4 is very, very plain. Or verse 14 when it says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." You must live a godly life. Seems to me there are too many in the church who are neglecting that aspect of things today. This is what the writer to the Hebrews is getting at. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through the same example of disobedience. Dear friends, let's each one of us be diligent. Be diligent. Repentance of sin. Absolutely necessary. Trust in Jesus Christ. Absolutely necessary. Godly living. Absolutely necessary. The writer to the Hebrews says, there still is time. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let us, that's you and me, let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Let us be diligent.